Well, I feel like I've already been to church, don't you? That testimony was wonderful. Both of them were wonderful. Praise the Lord. All right, I want you to turn tonight to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 for the message. I want to read the first verse of the first chapter, and then we're going to read another verse in the fifth chapter. But let's look first of all at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ. Now turn with me, please, to chapter 5 for just a moment and look at the third verse of the fifth chapter. Paul says here, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." All right, now let me read that verse again. "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." I want to speak to you tonight on that subject, as becometh saints. If you stop and think about the words that are said in this third verse, it is really the Apostle Paul saying, don't behave like the world. That's not the way saints behave themselves. Don't be fornicators like the world. Don't be unclean like the world. Don't be covetous like the world. That's the way the world behaves. You're a saint of God, and so don't act like that. So I want to speak to you tonight on the subject as becometh saints. Now turn back to the first chapter for just a moment, and you'll notice in this first verse that this letter was being written by Paul to the saints that were at Ephesus. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then I want to speak to you tonight on as becometh saints. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the service. It's been a blessing to be here. And Lord, we thank you for moving our hearts. And Lord, we thank you now for the Word of God. And I pray that you will bless it as I preach tonight. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit of God to guide and direct and help me as I speak. I need your blessing. I need your help. But Lord, I also pray that every single one of us will allow the Holy Spirit to help us listen. That, Lord, we'll not just hear with our ears, but we'll hear with our hearts. And that the words that we hear tonight will be words that will lodge in our hearts and help us to live for you. Father, thank you for saving our souls. And thank you for making us your children. And now, Lord, as we look at this word tonight, the word saint, I pray that you will help us to understand it and to realize the strength of that word. And Lord, we'll thank you, we'll praise you for what you accomplish in our hearts tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name and amen. Thursday morning, I sat down and started reading through the book of Ephesians just for my own edification. And when I read the first verse, I saw the word "to the saints," and I stopped and I thought about that for just a few moments. And it dawned on me how our understanding of this word has been so twisted through the years. The average individual has no clue what the word saints means. You say, I know what a saint is. Well, I'm glad you do, but the average person in this world does not have a clue biblically what a saint of God is. And so I thought about that, but then I just kept reading. And I read chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4, and I got over to chapter 5, verse 3, and I saw the word again. where the Apostle Paul said that we're not supposed to be like the world, but we are to live as becometh saints. And so I thought, well, let me think on this for a little while. And so I laid it aside and began to think about things. And then I remembered some of the things that I had read in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. And thus came the sermon. So I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, on the matter of being a saint of God. The truth of the matter is, the world is really confused on this word. The world has this word meaning something that it does not mean. And I think if you'll be honest, if you will lay your political correctness aside for just a moment and be honest, our understanding of this word has come to us from a great deal of false teaching and false interpretation that has come out of the Dark Ages through the Catholic Church. Amen. They came up with the understanding that a saint is a post-mortem elected position that is granted upon the memory of an individual. And that once someone has died and all of their works are viewed and all the things that they have done for mankind are viewed, and then sainthood is imposed upon them posthumous, after death, then you can pray to these saints, and they give them titles like you are a saint for traveling mercy, or you're a saint for when you're sick, and you pray to this saint, and this saint then comes to your aid and your rescue and helps you as you go through life. And so they have taken the word and they have put something on it that is nowhere found in the Bible. It is just absolutely found nowhere in the Bible. And a bunch of guys got together and they voted on somebody and decided that they were now to be known as Saint So-and-so. And you've watched the news and you know that they are doing, that they've got this Pope that just died. They've got him on the fast track to becoming a saint. And they're going to have him declared a saint shortly. There's a waiting period. I don't know where they found that. That's not. But there's a waiting period. And they're going to bypass the waiting period and they're going to make Pope John Paul a saint way ahead of schedule because he was so endeared to the people of this world. And so once again, on a biblical matter, Catholicism has it all wrong. There's another false idea that comes along with the world's understanding of sainthood, and that is it's misunderstood and misrepresented in poetry, in art, in literature, and it's a shame that it has been so widely misrepresented. But there are some who have the idea that a saint is a person who is separated from the ordinary and everyday life of his own age. And that he is separated and different from everybody else. It can either be a geographical thing, it can be an external thing, or it can be in the area of material separation. For example, when Raphael painted a picture of the disciples on the Sea of Galilee in the boat, he painted the disciples and put them in ecclesiastical robes. Now, I want you to know, I don't think all the king's horses and all the king's men could have gotten the Apostle Peter in an ecclesiastical robe. But that separated them and that isolated them and set them apart. And by their garments that they were wearing, it separated them and made them stand out as if to say that they were different and better than anybody else. And the great artists of the Romantic period and even the Renaissance period, they suggested a holy sanctity by things that were added to the personality that are by no means connected with human nature. Now, folks, I've been around for 51 and a half years, almost 52 years now, and I've known an awful lot of good people, but I've never seen anybody with a halo on their head. But putting a certain article of clothing on a person or painting a halo over their head does not make one a saint. And another telltale sign that this world completely misunderstands the word, and I might take this even a little step further. One of the telltale signs that the church, I mean some of us, misunderstand the word, we have heard people say, and maybe some of us have even said it ourselves, well, I don't profess to be a saint or anything, but. And yet that person is a believer in Christ, a church member, maybe even an officer in the church, or maybe even a pastor. And I heard a pastor who, if I called his name, many of you would know this pastor. And he said it without realizing what he was saying until I nailed him on it. But we were together and he said, well, you know, I'm not a saint or anything. And I said, you're not. And then it dawned on him what he had said. But you see, this term has been so misrepresented that without even thinking about it, many times we will use the phrase and without realizing how unbiblical or how ridiculous we are sounding. Now, my friend, listen, if you're not a saint, then you're not saved. If you're saved, then you're a saint. The truth is, we are in the presence of a lot of saints here tonight. That's Saint Rick over there. And this is Saint Josh over here. And this is Saint Dennis over here. He's a little nuts, but he's Saint Dennis. And this room is filled with saints. And so we've been given so much false information on this subject that there lies within just about all of us a little bit of a misunderstanding of what a saint is. Now look with me, please, at chapter 1, verse 1. And look at the word. He said, to the saints which are at Ephesus. And following the words to the saints is a qualifying, illuminative phrase where Paul said, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, folks, that does not mean such as are faithful in the sense of fidelity, but those who live upon the principle of faith. The person who lives his or her life upon the principle of faith is a saint of God. Listen, folks, every Christian is a saint. Every born-again believer is a saint. The moment that a man or a woman or a teenager or a child puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the moment in which saintship begins. And if you are here tonight, or you're listening via a tape or a CD or on the internet or however you're listening to this message tonight, I want you to know the Lord Jesus Christ is if He is your Savior, then you are a saint of God. So get that false notion out of your head that saints have halos around their heads. Not true. Get that false idea out of your head that you must suffer or you must flog yourself or you must live in some kind of isolation or you must take a vow of silence or you must fast for weeks at a time or in order to be eligible for sainthood. That is not Bible. If you are a born-again believer, you are a saint of God. All right, everybody got that now? Okay. Now, there are six chapters in the book of Ephesians. And it's a marvelous book. Matter of fact, after we get through with the life of Christ, I've been thinking seriously about going through Ephesians. I don't know. We'll see. The end is in sight on the Life of Christ series. Yes. But Ephesians has six chapters. The first three chapters are doctrinal chapters. And the last three chapters are application of the doctrine that he lays down in the first three chapters. And so I want you to notice that the second verse that I chose tonight in chapter 5 and verse 3 is in the application section. And I want us now to look in the first couple of chapters here at the doctrinal chapters. And I want to bring out three great things concerning our relationship with God as saints of God. Now look again. Verse 1, the book was written to the saints. And what I want to do is I want to show you three great things concerning our relationship with God. Three things, but really they are three illustrations of one great truth. And when we understand them, we will know what a saint truly is. And we'll be able to discern the meaning of Paul's charge that he gives in chapter 5 and verse 3 that we are to live as becometh saints. Now there are three truths about being a saint of God. They're real simple, but they're really right on the surface of the Bible. And so we won't have to dig to get them, but let me lay the foundation for you, and then we'll look at our last verse. From the doctrinal chapters, there are three undeniable truths about saints that are given by the Apostle Paul. Let me give you the three. Number one, I want you to look at chapter 1 and verse 11. In verse 11, Paul writes, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance." We have, as saints, obtained an inheritance. The first undeniable truth about a believer is this: I am, as a believer, God's property. I am God's property. I am absolutely His. I have obtained an inheritance. I belong to God. Now, I am God's property by creation. Everybody is. But now, through redemption, and by His work in me, I am His by relationship. You see, the very moment that I called upon the name of the Lord, I was forgiven of my sin, and I was adopted into the family of God and given full rights as an adopted child. I am His, and He is mine. Christ has saved me from my sin as far as the penalty is concerned. He is saving me from the power of sin, and one day He will save me from the presence of sin. I am His. Folks, let's just make it real personal. I belong to God. And I want you to know that if you're saved, you belong to God. You are His. I mean, every part of me, body, soul, spirit, all of me belongs to God. As the Apostle Paul said, I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. And as a saint of God, as a born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb believer, I belong to God. Now, I'm not dealing right now with whether we are allowing Him possession. That's another sermon. And I may preach that one next week. I don't know. A thought just jumped in my head right now. I am not dealing right now with whether we are allowing Him possession. I'm dealing with the truth that God owns us. True, there are a lot of people who refuse to yield to God and let Him take possession of our lives. But my friends, make no mistake about it. If you are saved, you belong to Him. As a saint, I belong to Him, but I can use my hands to do that which is contrary to His will. I can use my feet to walk in a direction that is against His purpose for my life, but nonetheless, I'm His. And when I do disobey, and when I do the things that I should not do, Paul tells me over in Hebrews that, God can spank me to get me back in line. How many of you have been spanked by the Lord? Raise your hand. I thought so, yeah. I'm going to put both hands up on that one. You remember the story of the prodigal son? It stands out in that story. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but it stands out in that story that the young man went into the far country and wasted his father's substance. His father's substance. It was not his, it was his father's. And I am not my own. I am my father's. So the first thing, the first truth about being a saint of God stands out in this 11th verse that I am God's property. All right, so let's remember it with one word, okay? I am God's what? Property. All right, now look at the second one. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. In chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, "For we are His workmanship." Number one, I am God's property. Number two, I am God's workmanship. Now, folks, listen. Watch the transition. If I speak simply of the first fact that I am God's property, I must immediately recognize the imperfection of His property. Right? We all know that even though we're saved, we're still sinners. Sinners saved by grace, but nonetheless, still sinners. Now, the saint, as property of God, may be imperfect, but being His, I am His workmanship. That means that God is taking the imperfect thing and is making it perfect. It's not going to be completely perfect until it sees Him face to face. But the idea from the Bible is from the very moment that I call on Jesus and I become His property, He starts working on me to get me like His perfect Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which I shall be like one of these days. But until that day comes, He works on me. And He's trying to get me in that condition. Now, folks, you've got to realize that this is not something that happens in just a moment's time. When we get saved and God starts to work on us, it's a process. And sometimes it takes an awful lot, a long time for God to get us to wake up and realize that we are His property and that what He's doing on us is the best thing for us. We don't get saved and then God push a button or two and reconfigure us or make some kind of mechanical adjustment of things so that the imperfect is made perfect. No, this is done by process, by teaching, by pain sometimes, by discipline, by affliction, by fire, by adversity, by crushing, by breaking. By making through God's perfect will. The first thing is, I am His. The second thing is, I am His workmanship. Now, it's interesting. The Greek word that is translated workmanship here is the word poema. Does that sound like anything to you? Poema. Poem. Poem. Our English word poem comes from the word that is used here. You see, anybody can sit down and write a letter, but it's difficult to sit down and write a poem. It takes work to write a poem. Why? Because you have to get the rhythm right. You have to get the rhyme right. It's a little bit difficult to sit down and write a poem. And so this is the word that is used, and we get our English word poem from the word that is translated workmanship. But folks, it does not mean that we are just a thing that has a rhythm or that rhymes, but is the idea of something of beauty is in the process of being created. You see, when you get saved, God just takes you and He starts creating in you a thing of beauty. What does He want you to be? He wants you to be like His beautiful Son. And so here you are, an old sinner, and you got all this mess, and God then just starts working on you like an artist works on a piece of granite or marble, and He just chips away until He is getting all that out of there that will then reveal you in the image of His Son. So we are His workmanship. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Folks, listen, what comes to mind... What comes to mind when I read this word workmanship is the picture in the Old Testament of the potter and the clay. There's not a better illustration to show this process of God working on us and the process, the time that it takes. There's not a better picture anywhere in the Bible. But we need to be careful as we look at it. We are always in danger of spoiling the picture by looking too long and too carefully at the clay. But we do that because we're the clay. And we want to focus our attention upon the clay. Or sometimes we spend too much time looking at the wheel, the process by which we're fashioned. And we don't spend enough time looking at the potter who is creating the vessel. So folks, take a moment and see the Lord. See the potter working on us, molding us, creating us, perfecting us. You see, in the mind of the potter, there is a vision of a vessel for use, for beauty. And that's why the Lord puts us through the times of testing and the times of trial. God is not some mean old ogre sits up in heaven and says, boy, how can I make their life miserable today? God loves us. And God is working in our lives and God is molding. And listen, things just don't happen. Oh, I tell you, there's a lot of things I want to drill into your mind and head so that when I'm dead, you will say, you know, Pastor Norris said. But one of the things I want you to get is this. God's people don't live by chance. God is always working in your life. I mean, from the very moment that you call upon Jesus and ask Him to save you, the process begins. You are the clay. God is the potter. And God sometimes has to take you as an old lump and set you up on the wheel. And He has to work you and He has to put you through the test and put you through the trial. Why? Because what He's trying to do is make a vessel out of you that He can use. And so when the trials start coming, don't say, boy, I sure am having a run of bad luck. No, you're not. God's people don't live in the realm of good luck and bad luck. You're either in the will of God or you're not. Are you listening to me? Number three, I got to hurry. Number three, look at chapter 2, verse 19. All right, number one was we are God's what? Number two is we are God's what? Number three, look at it please. Verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You see, as a believer, I have a home. I want you to think about this for just a moment. As a saint, you have a home. You see, there's a world of difference between a home and a dwelling place. A world of difference. And so I got to thinking, what is a home? How many of you have a house? Raise your hand. I do. 1711 Bachman Valley Drive. You thought I didn't know my own address, didn't you? Yeah, you have a house. And I thought, what is a home? Who can define it? We all know what it is, but can we put it into words and give it a definition that we can agree on? And so I got the dictionary out, started looking at the dictionary, and when they defined it, I said, yeah, that's it. But now I'm going to give you what I think defines a home better than Webster's dictionary. Here it is. You ready? What is a home? Home is where you're at home. Home is where you are at home. It's a place where you don't have to put on. It's a place where you don't have to keep up appearances. It is a place where you're the boss. It is a place where you have full authority and control. It is a place where every door swings open to you. If I came to your house tonight after church and walked into your bedroom and opened the closet door of your bedroom, you would say to me, what in the world are you doing? This is not your home. Get out of my bedroom and get out of my closet. But boy, you could walk into your house and go to any door you want to go to, and go to any closet you want to go to, and freely open the door without fear of rebuke. Now, you are, listen to me now, you are the home of God. What? Know ye not that your body is the of the Holy Spirit? Your body is the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. You are the home of God. A place into which He comes and rests, and it should be a place where no door is locked to Him. So we got three things here out of the doctrinal section. We got number one is what? Property. Number two is what? Workmanship. And number three is what? The household. The home. All right. Now, turn over to chapter 5, verse 3. Hey, folks, these three things, that's saintship. That is the definition of a saint. We are His property. Poor, worthless, but still His property. And the comfort of it, we are His workmanship, feeling the pressure of His hands, even though sometimes it's painful, yet knowing the potter and knowing the promises of the potter that He's not going to put us through more than what we can handle, amen. And then I am His house. He purchased me so He could have a place of residence and so He could feel at home. Now, let's apply these three truths and I'll be done. Paul says in verse 3, I am to live my life as becometh saints. How am I to live as God's property? How am I to live as, number one, God's property? I am God's property. Now, folks, let me ask you, what's the worst thing that you can do to someone's property? The worst thing you can do is steal from it. Last year, last fall, some thugs came in here in the middle of the night and they went out to the bus barn in the cover of night and drove away with some of our stuff. Yeah, can you imagine stealing from God? That's what they were doing. Stealing from the church. And those of us that knew about it, we felt so violated, cheated, vulnerable. And folks, when we fail as saints to yield ourselves to the Lord, really we're stealing from the Lord. Don't forget, we are His property. But when we take that which we want, we're stealing from God. You say, well, Pastor, what in the world could God want with me? Yeah, it makes you wonder, doesn't it? But don't forget, you are His. You are something special. You belong to Him. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not much. I'm not worthy to offer myself to Him. Well, you're missing the point, folks. You are already His. And He wants you to yield yourself to Him so He can use you. I don't know how He's going to use you. But boy, if He's wanting to use you, my goodness, let Him use you. And again, not in order that you might become a saint, but because you already are a saint. Number two, how am I to live as His workmanship? I am to live as become a saint, and I am His workmanship. He is the potter, I am the clay. So how does this work? Well, as clay, I am to yield to His hands and not resist Him working in my life. You see, folks, this is why so many believers don't become objects of beauty. The potter starts to work on us, the clay, and we fight kicking and screaming and say, no, don't do that. But wait a minute. Clay has no will of its own. And right here is where the Christian life falls to pieces for a lot of people. When I fight that in my life, that's not acting very saintly, is it? Folks, let me ask you a question. Do you think that God is going to lead you to do something that is going to embarrass you or humiliate you or weaken you or hurt you? There is no way. There's no way under the sun. So if God starts working on you, hey, young people, listen, I remember sitting where you're sitting right now. I remember being 16 and 17 years of age and sitting in church and God speaking to my heart about full-time Christian service. I remember sitting there and feeling that tug when the invitation time came. And I remember the battle and the struggle that I had with surrendering to the Lord. I remember saying, Lord, they'll laugh at you and me both. They'll laugh at you for at me for saying you called me, and they'll laugh at you for calling me. I can't go into the ministry. But I tell you what, when you surrender yourself and say, okay, Lord, here I am, just no lump of clay, see what you can do. And boy, that old clay gets bruised sometimes. 2 weeks before I took my first church, my mother died of a massive heart attack. Boom, like that, gone. Man alive. My mother prayed me to Jesus. And 2 weeks before I go to take my first church, my mother graduated to Jesus. And I remember going out to a pond and sitting by that pond all day long with my New Testament in my hand, just reading the book of Philippians over and over and over to find comfort and strength and help. And finally got over into that fourth chapter. I was so mad at God. I said, Lord, I got to go up there and preach to my first Sunday, my first sermon to my church. I got to go up there and stand before them and tell them how good you are and how wonderful you are. And here you go off and kill my mother. What in the world were you thinking? And oh, my soul, I argued with God. It was an awful time. And I said, Lord, you got to do something here in my heart. And I just kept reading the Bible. Finally, I got over to that fourth chapter. When I got over into that fourth chapter, I learned about anxiety. I learned about fear. Got over in that fourth chapter and I realized that God can do all things if I just let Him do it. I found out that God supplied all my needs, and now 28 years later, He certainly has. He hadn't missed a one. I realized that God is on the throne, and I remember sitting on that rock as the sun was going down and reading those verses and understanding what God was doing and realizing that I was on the wheel and God was molding and getting me ready and getting me prepared for the day when I would stand up and say, open your Bibles, please. And as hard a pill as that was to swallow, I swallowed it. And I would not be here today and be able to pastor this great church. Love you people. I would not be enjoying this today had I not swallowed that bitter pill 28 years ago. I know what it's like. But I'm telling you, you'll never go wrong. You'll never go wrong trusting God through Him working on you. Never will. Never will. And finally, as become a saint, I'm the home of God. Let me ask you, dear friend, how many rooms have you locked the Lord out in your heart? How many closet doors do you have a padlock on and say, God, you can stay out here, but don't go in there? That's something you are personally going to have to answer. Is there some closet, is there some room, or perhaps some entire section of the house that you've refused to open to God? Let me just give you a simple understanding of what I'm saying right here. You come to church today. You will give God that room of your life. But how about Tuesday on the job site? Are you going to enter into the muck and the mire of the world and listen to the filth and laugh at it and maybe even share your own filth with others? I mean, you'll give God a room today, but how about Tuesday? How about Tuesday? How about Thursday night for soul winning visitation? How about church membership? You know, I just think, let me digress again. I just believe when you get to heaven, God's going to look down at you and say, now you went to church the open door, right? Yes. I see here that you went there for 27 years and you didn't join it. No. Why didn't you join? You're going to be sitting there barking and clawing and trying to do your best to find you an excuse. But I want you to know right now, not one excuse is going to hold water. Not a one. It's almost like some folks are afraid, you know, if I join that church, that pastor is going to find out my bank account and he's going to draw every dime I got out of my bank. It's almost like, you know, if I join that church, I notice they have a blood drive and they're going to suck all my blood out of my body. No, we're not. You know what's going to happen? You're going to join the church if you do. You're going to join the church, and then God's going to speak to your heart about getting in the bus ministry. Or God's going to speak to your heart about singing in the choir. You know, there's some choir members that aren't in the choir. Let that sink in. You like that? There's choir members that aren't in the choir. You say, well, where would you put them? We'll worry about that later. We'll all sit down here until it's time to pray. I don't care. I mean, just scoot everything forward a little bit more. I don't care. There's choir members out here that ought to be up here. But you can't get up here because you won't get in here. And God's the one that blessed you and gave you the ability to sing. And you're going to get to heaven and stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord's going to look down at you and say, I gave you a voice. You know, I dare say, Alan, Pastor Alan, the most right Reverend Alan, I dare say, and I had this discussion with Sterling before, when he was here. You mean to tell me we've got 3,500 members in this church, and we don't have a male high tenor singer? I don't believe that. I believe that there is a high tenor out here somewhere. And I believe, listen, I've been praying for God to knock at your heart. Join the church. And then, that's why some folks won't join. Because they know, well, if I join, I got a tithe. And if I join, because you're going to feel obligated to tithe. Don't look at me like that. If I join the church, I'm going to have to get in the choir. And if I get in the church, I know God's going to call me to go out there and work on one of those old, torn, beat up buses. If I join the choir, I just know that God's going to ask me to do something. Yes! You're His workmanship. And you're His home. And folks, let's y'all just walk in there and start throwing doors open and say, come on in, Lord. This is your house anyway. Just come on in. Would you just let the Lord deal with you for a moment? How many rooms you got off limits to God? That is not living as become a saint. Dear friend, the world is just sitting and waiting on some saints of God to live as become a saint. There's uncleanness, fornication, covetousness in this world, but we are not of this world. We are of God. Born again. Or as they say down south, born again. And adopted into the family. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And I'm just saying that we need to live like we are His property. I'm just saying that we ought to live in agreement with His working on us. And I'm just saying that we ought to live as His household. This is the way that God intends the saints to live. As becometh saints. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our time together tonight. Lord, I ask You to bless the preaching of the Word of God. And Lord, as we consider and think about what we've heard this evening, I pray that You will deal with our hearts. And Lord, I ask You not to deal with us gently. Lord, I think we need a good, strong tug. So bring conviction to our hearts. Not convicted because of the preacher, but convicted because of the Word of God applied by the Holy Spirit. Real conviction. Lord, penetrate our hardened hearts. I pray Your blessing upon the invitation in Jesus' name. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Oh, dear friend, what a wonderful thing it is to be a child of God. Be one of His own. And what the Lord wants is for us just to live as becometh saints. I wonder how many tonight will say, Pastor, God's dealing with my heart tonight. God's dealing with me. I'm His property. I'm His workmanship. And I'm His household. But God's working on my heart tonight. And I haven't been living as become a saint the way I should. And the Lord's dealing with me tonight about that. Pastor, pray for me tonight. Would you lift your hand and hold it up all over this building? Just raise your hand and hold it up. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Good. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. All right. Father, You know our needs tonight. I pray the Holy Spirit to meet the needs of our hearts. Lord, may we have the burden to leave our seats and come and get on our knees before You. And Lord, just humble ourselves and pray that You will guide and direct us so we can live as become a saint. Lord, do what only the Holy Spirit can do. Lord, I can't bring conviction to someone's heart. I just don't have that authority or that power. But Lord, You can, and so I pray that You'll do Your office work. Draw us to Yourself. Bless every person in this room, especially those that have raised their hands tonight. Lord, there's folks here tonight that ought to walk down this aisle and join the church tonight. There's folks here that this is where they attend church, and this is where they give their tithes. This is where they get their spiritual food. Lord, help us to open that door to You tonight. Do Your work now in Jesus' name.